We turn to the passage which we read in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 6. And we shall read again verse 44. John chapter 6 at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. These are, of course, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find him here preaching a gospel sermon. This comes after his feeding of the 5,000. And he makes use of the object of bread, that which he had multiplied and fed to the people, and many were going after him, it seems, simply because of that bread. They had been fed with the loaves which Christ multiplied in a miraculous way to be able to feed that number of people. Christ turns this subject into an address which is directed at the soul. And too often we are neglecting our soul. We're thinking about everything and everything, and nothing to do with the Lord. We're thinking about all manner of things that are for time only, but we're not considering the coming eternity and our place in it. And here is the one that we all need to consider. For here is the one who is the only way to a blessed eternity. Christ is the bread of God and the bread of life. He came from heaven to live and die in this world, that he might take sinners to heaven to dwell with him. And there is the glory of the gospel. Man has great need. You and I have great need. We cannot meet it ourselves. But God, in his great goodness, marvelous loving kindness, meets that need, and he meets it in the person of none other than his well-beloved, his only begotten Son. That is a truth that we must hold on to. There are those today who tell us, it does not matter what religion you follow, you can pick and choose as you see fit. God will receive us all in the end. There's a place in heaven for each and every one of us. We can say very plainly from the Word of God that that is a deception. It comes from the one who is a liar and the father of it, from Satan himself, whose great work is through subtlety to deceive souls and to hold them in his own grip, and to bring them down to eternal ruin, to join him in hell. Well, to consider Christ, and to have our eyes fixed upon him, and to note all grace in Christ. That is what we have before us in this text and indeed in other verses that we have read. All grace in Christ. Christ as the only mediator between God and men. Now, with the Lord's help, we shall consider three things, and to begin with this, our inability in spiritual things. Our inability when it comes to spiritual things. Is that not evident from the opening words of our text? Christ says, "No man can come to me." And you need to ponder that. And you need to apply it to yourself. I cannot come to Christ. Not of myself. Well, firstly, these words tell us that there is a distance between us and God. What is that distance? There is clearly a great distance between the Creator and the creature. Between the God who is eternal and we who belong in time. But that is not the explanation for why we cannot come to the Lord. There is this distance in terms of the order of being. But more, there is a distance because of man's condition. Man's fallen nature. Man's sin. That is what creates the distance. Your iniquities are separated between you and your God. Was the word through Isaiah the prophet to God's people. Sin separates. It has broken the fellowship that man enjoyed with God his maker in the beginning. A delightful fellowship. One that satisfied our first parents while they enjoyed it. And because we do not have it, we are as we are. If you ask anyone of the world, are you happy with this life? Do you think the world is getting better? Then, for the most part, people will reply by saying, well, yes, I enjoy things. I have much that I love to be about and engage in. And this thing and that thing, I do. But there are things that I find difficult and trying. And there are things that have happened in my life which have caused me much anguish. What sorrow. And yes, I see what's going on in the world. In fact, it's happening round about me. Family breakdown. Violence. Theft. And wars. Yes, we hear of these things. It seems that something is wrong with the world. You will get that acknowledgement from most people. But if you try to tell them that the reason that these things are in the world is man's sin, then perhaps they will not be altogether persuaded. Especially if you say, we're all sinners, each and every one of us. And God has a controversy with us. And God is revealing his wrath against our unrighteousness and ungodliness. No, people by nature will not accept that. They believe that they, perhaps not others, but they are good enough for God. That all in all, they've lived a good life. They've done their very best. Why, they have even given attention to religion. Something they think about. And from time to time, they go to their chosen place of worship. And they try to follow its guidance. Ah, but sin separates. It separates us from God. There is this great breach, this great chasm. And we're not right with God. And most people will think that that is harsh, especially when we add that God's displeasure with sinful man is such that unless there is a remedy for his sin, he will be punished. We will all be punished. Everlastingly, we will experience the wrath of God. No man can come to me. It is not within man's ability. He does not have the strength. He does not have the desire. He is wedded to his sin, to his chosen way of life. And you can find that in Scripture. Think of Saul of Tarsus, a devout man, a Pharisee, very strict, very religious. But his religion was the religion of works. Doing this, doing that. Thinking that thereby God would look favorably upon him because he was fulfilling the demands of God's law. Except he was not. Certainly not within. His heart was hard. It was like stone. And friends, that is us. Outward appearance is one thing, but the inward reality may be altogether different. And you know where God looks. Where God looks this night. Upon our hearts. What does he see? Well, what he sees is our sin, our wandering thoughts, even in worship, and how there is no love to him, not in our natural state. We may open our mouths and sing his praise. We may utter the words of the prayer. We may be hearing the word, and yet we may be very far from God. Sin separates. Put it to yourself. Your sin separates you from God. And it always will. It ever shall. Unless there is the remedy. The remedy that is not within yourself, but in the hands of God. And applied by God. Now we must be very clear what Jesus says here and what he does not say. He says, no man can come to me. It's speaking of our spiritual inability. No wonder, because the Scripture says we are dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. With a heart of stone. There's no life. Nothing of the life of God within fallen man. But what Christ does not say is this. He does not say, no man may come. Everyone ought to come. Everyone must come. Because in Christ and in Christ alone is that remedy, that salvation from sin that we all need. And you know how Christ declared the kingdom. And you know how he said that he was the door. And how he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me." And he's saying that still. You need to come, you must come. I call you to come. But then he says, "No man can come to me." Why then the call? Come to Christ, because that is the way in which the remedy that God has to meet man's sinful condition is bestowed upon his people. Through the gospel, God blesses poor sinners with salvation. And that is why we come to the house of God. We come to worship. But we come to hear the gospel. And to hear the voice of the Lord. And to hear it, we trust with power. And that makes a difference. No man can come. But men will come. When it pleases the Lord to exercise his power, change takes place within, and God's people are willing in the day of his power. Well, let us consider that matter with our second point. The Father's drawing power, his drawing power. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Well, the Father sent his Son into the world. The love gift of the Father for a sinful world, a sinful people, Jew and Gentile, the Lord has his own in this fallen world. And he will have the gospel preached to all nations. That must happen before Christ returns. The gospel preached by those whom the Lord raises up blesses themselves with salvation, that they may then preach it to others. And we read of a drawing power. The Father with this drawing power. The same word in the original is used in the drawing of a net. A net cast and enclosing a catch of fish, and then the net drawn in with those fish. You have it in the final chapter of John's account of the gospel. You remember how the disciples had returned to fishing after the death of Christ. Although he had begun after his resurrection to appear to them. And the disciples were fishing at the Sea of Tiberias. And Christ was there on the shore. And Christ called out, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Well, the gospel net is cast into this world, the world of mankind, and it encloses many, and they're brought to shore, as it were. They're brought into the church. But the drawing here is a spiritual drawing. It's a drawing within, in the heart, in the soul. It's the drawing by the Father, the drawing of the Spirit, the drawing of grace. Irresistible grace. This almighty power of the favor of God in Christ, made known in the gospel, and the power at work, so that there are those who hear the gospel, and while others may be attracted by it, and for a time pay heed to it, so it was among the Jews, those who experience the Father's drawing power, well, they are compelled, and they are enabled, and they come, and they close with Christ, freely offered to them in the gospel. Now we speak of the heart of man. We're speaking spiritually. And we understand the heart to consist of the mind and the will and the affections. When Adam sinned and fell, and we in him and with him, our mind and will and affections were divorced from God and set upon this sinful world and the things of sin. And there has to be a restoration, a recovery of man, so that in his mind and will and affections he's now toward God, and the desire of his soul is toward God. Religion cannot do that. Religion can encourage you to change your outward behavior so that you cease to do certain things that you once did, take up things that you did not do before, and your life is more respectable, and men may praise you, and they may indeed call you very religious, very devout, because you attend to all the duties of religion. But it does not change the heart. There's nothing that man can do himself or others can do for you to change your heart. There is only one who can do that. That is God. And what do we need? We need a new beginning. We need a new birth. It is as profound as that. Christianity, rightly understood, never encourages us to try to patch up our lives, to repair things that we might know to be wrong in our lives, as though by such efforts we might make ourselves acceptable to God. No, it's not a matter of that at all. There has to be a change from within, but by a power from without. And the power is God's power, God's mighty grace, and it's exercised by God through the means of grace especially the preaching of the word, and it brings sinners from that distance. It bridges that chasm, that divide, the separation between a holy and just God and sinners is overcome. The Father draws the sinner and draws the sinner to Christ. The gospel says, come, and we hear it. And perhaps we understand that we must come, but we cannot come. We find that there is a greater love for the world, for sin, the pleasures of sin. We want to hold on to these things. Perhaps you're like that here this evening. You know the truth of the gospel. You know it is the only hope, the only way to heaven. But you're saying, I don't want to give up this thing and that thing. And I know that if I was to become a Christian, these things would have to go. Do you value your soul? Do you not know it is the most precious thing you have? And do you know that when the Lord comes into your life, such is the change that those things you thought were so important and significant and you could not bear the thought of losing them, well, they will be seen in a different light. They will be seen then as obstacles and hindrances. They stood in your way. They stood between you and your soul's salvation. And whatever must be lost, and Christ made plain to the disciples that they might have to lose much, the Lord more than compensates. The Lord gives in abundance. He blesses the soul with his grace and with the priceless blessings of peace with God. A full pardon of our sin and a sure hope of a blessed eternity. The Lord himself is able to work that power even in the hardest heart, the most stubborn will, the most darkened mind, the most disordered affections, and to bring about that change, to give a heart of flesh, and that is a heart that seeks after God and puts God first, desiring him above any other. Do we not all know that man was made for God? And that man cannot be content without God? And God is speaking, and he's saying to us, you must come. And you must go to Christ. And you need my grace to enable you to go to Christ. And that grace is free grace. And the prayer shall be going up from our hearts that the Lord would indeed draw us to Jesus Christ. How may we know that this is something that has happened or something that is at work in us? What difference will there be If the Lord is bestowing his grace upon us, well, ultimately we'll only know when we come to Christ, when there is actual faith and repentance. But there will be the beginning of a true sorrow for sin. Your sin, my sin. We speak of the sorrow of the world, and we speak of a godly sorrow. The sorrow of the world is more like regret. I wish I had not done these things. I see the trouble that they've brought me. But it goes no further than that. Godly sorrow is concerned about God, his glory and honor. And godly sorrow is a sorrow that is Godward, because it brings the sinner to his knees and to prayer and to confession, and there is repentance. A change of mind regarding sin itself. Not just the consequences of sin, but sin itself. I see it now. Sin is a horrible thing. Sin is abominable to God. And now to me. Repentance is never perfect. But if it is genuine, it's bringing you to God, along with faith. And there is a struggle going on, because there's still the pull of your sinful nature and the pull of the world and the devil's whispers. And these things are holding you back. But the Lord is saying, come. The gospel is saying, come. And if the Father is at work, and if there is this drawing of his grace, then you will not rest. You cannot rest until you have actually come to Christ. You've bowed before the King of Kings. You've cast yourself upon God's mercy in the Redeemer. And you have found forgiveness for your sin. Many begin. We think about things. The word challenges them, it convicts them. They recognize that they've broken God's law. But then they convince themselves that it's not so bad after all. Everyone is a sinner. And the things I've done are not so serious. Surely God will overlook them. Well, what then of Christ? Where does the Saviour fit in? If that's how things are in the end, that again is the devil's lie. No, all grace in Christ. You must come to him, otherwise you do not have grace. And without grace, there can be no salvation. It's not of man's works. It's of Christ's work. His finished work on the cross, and of divine grace, all powerful, irresistible, and so working that no sinner is ever under the impression of being forced to Christ. The sinner comes willingly, because it is now the sinner's desire. The grace has worked within the soul. Finally, we have the Saviour's precious promise. No man can come to me Except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Christ has already said something similar in verse 39. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And again in verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Why this emphasis on the last day? Well, obviously the last day is very important. We spoke of those who begin, but then other things entering in, obstacles in their way, persuade them to go back and not to continue seeking God's mercy in Christ. But what of those who do truly call upon God? And those who experience God's forgiveness and peace with God and the joy of salvation, might not they also go back? And that is a matter that greatly tries some of the Lord's people. They feel themselves to be very weak in grace, and their faith is not what it ought to be. But we're all like that. Every Christian is like that in some degree. We're not what we ought to be. But Christ is all that he ever was, all that he declared himself to be when he was in this world, even in this sermon. The bread of life, the living bread. And if a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. He will not die, but live forever. And friends, that is telling us that when God begins a good work, a work of grace in a person's life, God continues it. He never revokes it, goes back upon it. God sees it unto its completion. And Christ is saying this. He's saying this concerning those who have been drawn by the Father and come to Christ. I will raise him up at the last day. And that is speaking of the day of judgment. That is the final day. It is the day of the resurrection of mankind, all who've ever lived. In the body, we shall be judged by Christ. What a day that will be. Who can comprehend it? The graves of billions of individuals opened up by the voice of Jesus Christ, and bodies raised, and souls reunited to the selfsame bodies they inhabited when they were in this world. But it's all just dust. Ah, but the Lord knows that dust. And the Lord is able to gather that dust. And so there will be a resurrection. You cannot cheat that. Some almost seem to think as though they can in these days. There's the ever-increasing practice of cremation. which is not something the Bible warrants or Christians should condone. That thought is no doubt there in some who use that practice. Well, it's the end, and it's certainly the end now, and perhaps those remains will just be scattered into the air or on the waters of the sea. As though that's the escape. But there is no escape from the day of judgment. God in Jesus Christ summons every individual to appear at the judgment seat, to answer for the deeds done in the body. And we shall all be there. And Christ says, with regard to his own, I will raise him up at the last day. Now, all men shall be raised, but there will be a difference. The body will be different. And you can read of that in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And the body will in some way reflect the state of the soul inhabiting that body. And there will be bodies that are unto dishonor and shame and everlasting contempt. And there will be bodies that are unto honor and glory, incorruptible, powerful, and suited for the life into which these, the people of God, are entering, the perfect life of heaven, around the throne, singing the praises of the Lamb, glorying in what Christ has done for them. A spiritual body. It is very difficult for us to comprehend that. But this is what the Lord's people will have. They will have it because of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead as the first fruits, the token that the full harvest is on its way. His people come in his train. What can we say with regard to this? Do the things we have spoken of have a resonance with you? Is there some sense within you that these things are important, urgent, that you must come to Christ, else you perish everlastingly? Yet you cannot come by your own strength. You need the Father to draw you, grace to work in you, and Christ is making this promise to those who come. I will raise them up. At the last day I will do this, and I will set them on my right hand. And I will acknowledge them publicly and acquit them publicly. They are not guilty because I paid for their sins. There's the wonder of the gospel and the sheer grace of the gospel. All grace in Christ. Christ in his obedience in life and death. Christ in the sinner's place. Well, you know where you must go. Prayerfully to Christ and asking for God's mercy, forgiveness for your sin, on the ground of the Saviour's blood, and pray that the Lord will enable you to truly come and trust and be found in Christ Jesus for salvation. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord God, we beseech thee to reveal thy mercy and to do that which thou alone can do. Work within our hearts and draw those who as yet are at a distance from thee because of sin. Bring them to the Lord Jesus. May they behold his beauty. And may they see the cross of Calvary as the means whereby salvation has been accomplished for sinners such as themselves. Hear us graciously and forgive us our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.